We start a new series this morning in the book of Jonah. Jonah, I know some of you think Jonah is a kid's Bible story, but I want to convince you that it's more than just a story about a big fish. As a matter of fact, we'll come to see that the big fish is really secondary in the story of Jonah as we look at it the next 5 weeks. But please turn with me to Jonah. Chapter 1, we're going to consider verses 1 through 7 this morning. The Word of God to us, Jonah 1. The ready way is not always the right way, Matthew Henry said of this text. The ready way is not always the right way. There are some correctives for us. In an experience-laden and drawn and directed world, let us see how God would direct our attention this morning. If you would, please pray with me, and then we'll open God's Word together. Holy and gracious Father, how we thank You for the privilege to come. How we ask for Your blessings as we hear Your Word. And we ask, Father, that You might minister to our hearts, that we might be a people who would love what You love, hate what You hate, and pursue the things that are godly. Father, we know that our hearts run. They run at times in fear. They run at times in rebellion. And yet, Father, we acknowledge that we need Your grace. Show it to us. As Your Word is presented, as Your table is spread, Father, would You deliver us from ourselves that we might see You, our Almighty God. For we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise! Call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come up to us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Running from God. Are you running from God this morning? I want you to consider your relationship to Him this morning. Are you running from God? It probably seems longer ago to you, but just at the beginning of the summer, the end of the spring, there was a story of national headlines, The Runaway Bride. You remember the story about Jennifer Wilbanks, a 32-year-old woman who lived outside of Atlanta in a suburb in Duluth. The family thought that she had been abducted. She had fled. Fears turned to joy when the conversation with her fiancé said that she had been abducted, but she had been freed, and people went to go get her. And then joy turned to anger when it was realized that she herself had gone of her own volition and had made up the story of the abduction. That joy turned to anger. Anger to disappointment. Disappointment to revenge. Those in the city who had loved her and sent to find her were concerned, and then they were angered that they had been duped in such a manner. You know, whenever somebody runs, it always comes back on them, doesn't it? Whenever somebody runs, it always comes back to play. You know, when a soldier goes AWOL, when he leaves his ranks and goes out and he is found, there is no mercy shown. Beloved, the benefit of the Christian life is that God knows we are prone to run. The joy of the Christian life is that God even shows mercy to those of us who run. He comes and He seeks and He brings us back in. We see that in the story of Jonah. I would propose for you that really the story of Jonah is a story of a man in the struggle with God's sovereignty in his life. A man who is struggling with God's commands to him and following God's way in his life. Jonah truly is the reluctant prophet. He has the dubious honor of being the man who ran from the presence of God. Jonah is a story that teaches us what to do when our hearts are prone to run, even when our feet do not. Are you running from God this morning? I know your feet are still, but in your heart, in your mind, in your soul, in your will, do you run from God? You run from His presence. Have you run from His plan? Have you run from His word, His proclamation? God would speak to us concerning that because we run in the same way Jonah runs. I want to give you, as we begin this, just a little outline as we consider Jonah. When I was in seminary, this is the way my seminary professor, when he taught us Jonah, this is the way he broke down the text. One of the key words in the book of Jonah is great. In your translation, it'll probably be translated great or exceedingly. It comes over and over and over again. In the first, there are four chapters of Jonah. I'd like you to read it this week. Only four chapters. It's two pages in your scriptures, okay? I'm not putting too much of a burden on you here, okay? And when you find, I want you to look for the word great, and you'll find that the story breaks down this way. There was a great storm. There was a great fish. There was a great city. And in the fourth chapter, there was a great distress. When you go back and look at that, you'll find Jonah, a man wrestling with the sovereignty of God. And in that great storm, you find a prophet running from the presence of God. And then, don't know that it was a whale, but at least a great fish. Some see it as judgment. It was really salvation. You see there a prophet running to God. Finally, when the fish pukes him up on the shoreline, and I do believe it was a historical fact, by the way. I know many see Jonah just as a parable, but it's an interesting lesson, I agree. But it is a lesson nonetheless of a man who runs. And what we see is that he has run from God, he has run to God, and then in chapter 3, when he goes to preach the word to the great city of Nineveh, he is a man running with God. But then finally, in chapter 4, when we see his great distress, we see a man who has run against God. A man who needs the lessons of grace to his heart. And God brings them. We learn a lot about the character of God's prophet Jonah. But even more importantly, in this text, we will learn about the character of our God. A God who is sovereign. Sovereign when you seek Him. Sovereign when you don't. Able to bring you to Himself for His glory. But are you on the run this morning? God would show us this morning a picture of the prophet who was running. I want you to see this morning the running from God's proclamation. We'll break our text in three points this morning, verses 1 through 7 and verses 1 and 2, running from His proclamation. In verses 3, running from His presence. And then finally in verses 4 through 7, running from His plan. Running from God's proclamation. When you run from God's word, you need to know that you're in a spiritual danger zone. God has given us His word to be followed, but He's also given it to us for our good. He is protecting us when He calls us to follow His word, and we need to be a people that follow God's word. Here is the picture of the prophet. Now notice in verses 1 and 2. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And what was the word of the Lord to Jonah? Saying, verse 2, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Now, more than 100 times in the prophets, you'll see this idea of the word of the Lord came to. 100 times. It was the normal measure in which what God spoke to His prophet. And what was a prophet to do? Well, a prophet was to take the word spoken to him and he was to communicate it to those that God had called him to deliver it to. In one sense, in a real sense, a prophet was like a 1 gallon vessel. And God would pour into him 2, 3, 4, 5 gallons, and he would have no choice but to overflow, to spew forth that message that God gave. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. Jonah was a spokesman for the word of God. Jonah was a man who was to share the word of God. He was called to speak the word of God. Over and over again in the prophets in the Old Testament, we see this is the way that God worked with his people. He sent his prophet and they would speak. And one of two things would happen. Judgment would follow or salvation would follow when the people repented. And so we see in the text this idea of a prophet who was to go and to speak his word. But what do we see Jonah do? Notice here in verse 3, he is told to arise in verse 2, but Jonah rose, and where did he go? To Tarshish, right? Well, that must be on the way to Nineveh, right? No, that was in the opposite direction of Nineveh. Jonah arose, and he fled to Tarshish, fleeing away from the presence of the Lord. Now, it wasn't that he was misinformed. The word came with great clarity. If we look in the text here, we see the clarity of the word, the power of the word, and the evasion of the word by Jonah. Notice the clarity of the word. The word there is imperative in verse 2. Arise and go to Nineveh. It wasn't to be debated. It was a clear direction. God's prophets were not to speak their own words to people. They weren't to be clever and to make things up and to nuance how it was to sound. They were to go and they were to speak what God said. There was a clear word here to Jonah. A clear word. The clarity of God's word. But notice also the power of God's word. For he was to call out against Nineveh, for their evil had come up before the Lord. Now, it's probably good for you to know this, that of the enemies of the day in the fractured kingdom of Israel, the kingdom that Jonah speaks to here represented 10 tribes. 10 tribes of the northern kingdom. And their arch enemy was Assyria. And the capital of Assyria was Nineveh. And here we have God speaking to Jonah to go and to preach judgment upon God's enemy and Israel's enemy. But isn't the strangest of things, what do we see? Though there's power in the Word of God, though there's clarity in the Word of God, what do we see in Jonah? There's evasion of the Word of God. But, verse 3, but Jonah rose and flew to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, I have a question. Why? Why would God's prophet, why would Jonah flee? Why would he go in the opposite direction? Well, many commentators have their opinion on why that is. Well, since Assyria was the main enemy of the day, maybe he was scared. Maybe he feared what would happen to him if he went and spoke the word of the Lord. Maybe it's not that he was fearful. Maybe it was that he had prejudice against them. Israel didn't care for the Gentiles. As a matter of fact, I'm sure we can say this is true, that Jonah's theology was not big enough for the salvation of the nations. Jonah was not focused upon God's word at this point. But you know, I think the clearest reason of why Jonah ran comes to us in chapter 4, verse 2. After God has saved Nineveh, after he has relented in his judgment against Nineveh, we see in 4:2 that Jonah's sulking. As a matter of fact, it's an angry sulk. He is angry with God. And in chapter 4 of verse 2, this is what he says, "And I prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." Why was it that Jonah ran the other way? The reason he ran the other way was because of the abounding love of God. Pride and prejudice. He did not want God to save Nineveh. And a prophet knew if his word went forward and God acted, that salvation was possible. And so we see that it's not what Jonah did not know of God, But what he did know of God that was his concern, that was the reason that he ran. It was Mark Twain, one of the caustic observers of Christianity, no real friend to Christianity, who one time said these words. Mark Twain said, "It is not what I do not understand about the Bible that bothers me. It is what I do understand that troubles me to no end." Well, that's not just true of unbelievers. That's true of God's prophet here, Jonah. And sometimes, if we're honest, it's true of us as well, isn't it? It's what we know of God that troubles us. And part of that is the reason that we are prone to run. Sometimes we run out of fear. Sometimes we run because we know what God will do. But we must be reminded of this morning, that God's Word must have a clear lead in our lives to confront the spiritual smugness of our lives. To refuse to follow God's Word is to assert our independence from God. That's exactly what the prophet is doing. The man of God, he's asserting his independence from God. He's going his own way. It's a battle of kingship in his life. It's a battle of sovereignty. Will God be king, or will I be king? Jonah doesn't just sit in his room and ignore what God has said to him. He doesn't just lay down and go to sleep and try to forget it. He doesn't even dig in his heels and say to the Lord, "No, I will not do this thing." What does Jonah do? He runs. He flees from the Lord. The farthest place he thinks he can go, he goes to Tarshish. And that brings us to our second point. Running from God's proclamation, running from God's Word. But secondly, see Jonah as he runs from God's presence. See the sadness of the waywardness of the prophet, and the sadness of our hearts when we run from God as well. Twice in verse 3 you see these words: he ran from the presence of the Lord. Notice verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Did y'all notice the reading we had for our musical meditation this morning? Did you read it? What does it teach us? Psalm 139. I think it's actually important because as a prophet of the Lord, actually Jonah was in the time of Elisha. He was a contemporary of Elisha. We see that this is not the first prophecy that he has. Matter of fact, in 2 Kings 14, he had brought prophecy to Jeroboam II and to the kingdom that told them that while they were wayward, God was going to supply their need. God was going to meet them as a nation. But here we see him fleeing from the presence of God. But Psalm 139, what does it tell us? Who can flee from the presence of the Lord? If you go up to heaven, can you flee from the presence of the Lord? Yes, loudly that would be no. If you go down to Sheol, that is hell, can you flee from the presence of the Lord? No. If you go to the sea, the furthest reaches, can you flee from the presence of the Lord? No. No matter where you go, God is global. As a matter of fact, God's more than global. You cannot flee from the presence of God. You can never extend beyond the reach and the sight of God. And yet here in our text, what do we see? Jonah goes out from the presence of the Lord. What does it mean? Well, you may not be able to get outside the objective presence of the Lord, but you can flee the felt presence of the Lord, can't you? This term is actually used another time in Scripture. We see it in one of those first sins in Scripture with Cain and Abel. You remember Cain and Abel, the sons of Adam and Eve? Cain disliked the fact that God accepted Abel's sacrifice and not his own. And so he murders his brother. And the blood cries out to God, and God knows what has been done. And what happens to Cain? Cain is sent out. Chapter 4, verse 16. I won't take you there to read it, but go back and read that story later. Chapter 4, verse 16, we're told, "And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord." What was that saying about Cain? It was saying that Cain was a rebel against God and that he was a fugitive from God's grace. He was no longer under the favor and care of God. He had walked away. He had walked out on his conscience, and his conscience had walked out on him, and he had slew his brother. In much the same way, it's what we see in Jonah here. Jonah had walked out on his conscience. He had a direct command from God. And what do we see as he walks out on the presence of God? He rebels. He walks out against God. I want you to see the danger of not heeding God's word. We can miss the felt presence of God. We can numb our conscience and seek to walk away from the Lord. But does the Lord end His trek for us? Well, in the text, we see that He does not, does He? No, we see a man who walks away from the Lord. And it reminds me that I think oftentimes when we try to hide from the Lord, we try to convince ourselves that He's not there or He's not with us. A week or two ago, a young family came in to talk, and we were talking, and they had a young child, a young boy, and I can remember my kids used to do this. He was ready to play hide-and-go-seek with a pastor. Well, the pastor happens to like hide-and-go-seek. And so I began to play, and so the boy went to run, but he was still where I could see him. But he hid down and closed his eyes, and you know what? The young boy, all the time in my sight, was convinced that I couldn't see him. Why? Because he couldn't see me. He was convinced that I couldn't see. He would open his eyes and I would close mine and look through my fingers. You know that trick, right, parents? And he was convinced that I couldn't see him because I had my hands over my eyes. But all the time, I knew where he was. God always knows where we are. But we act like times that if we run, if we hide, if we get away, surely God can't see me. Surely God doesn't know. Surely God doesn't care about my rebellion. But Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord. Jonah was on the run. He went to Tarshish. You need to know this about Tarshish. That was about the farthest place in his world you could get to. It was 2,000 miles across the Mediterranean Sea. That was as far in his day, in his world, that you knew how to get. He was fleeing to the opposite. 2,000 miles by ship. And for your information, most Hebrews didn't care much for the ocean, for the sea, for the water. Where was Nineveh? Well, Nineveh was a pretty good trek. It was about 500 miles. 500 miles away. It wasn't the distance that kept him from going. No, he was fleeing the presence of the Lord. He wanted nothing to do with the plan of God. It should remind us of this. When we flee God's presence, when we flee from God, what we have done is not gain control of our own lives. No, when we flee from God, what we have done is given over to another master. When we flee from God, we have given ourselves to the mastery of the circumstances of our life. It's what we see in the life of Jonah. And it's what I would remind us. If we do not seek the presence of the Lord, we will be controlled by the storms of life. Jonah is simply replacing one master with another, all the time asserting his freedom. And so we see a man running from the proclamation, the Word of God, a man running from the presence of God. And thirdly, I want you to see in verses 4 through 7, I want you to see him running from God's plan. Are we running from God's plan? Here is a man who is on the run. Now we see if we choose our plan, we are under the circumstances of life. We really haven't fled God. We just have opened a new avenue where God can use the circumstances of life. He can always use those circumstances, but where He will use the circumstances to discipline us and bring us back. Here's Jonah, right? Jonah's going to the ATM after the message came. Go to Nineveh. He goes to the ATM. He drains it of all his life savings. He goes down to Joppa, which was actually a pretty good little journey, down to Joppa and probably found him a Phoenician ship. Those were the sailors of the day. How far can you take me? Well, for thus and such money, we can take you to Tarshish. Counts it out. Oh, that's exactly the amount. He lays the life savings there and he gets on the ship and he is on the go. Right? He is fleeing from the Lord. But you know, fleeing from the Lord is a tiring business. It is an exhausting business. And so in the passage, where do we find Jonah? Find Jonah down asleep in the hole, right? Matter of fact, we see in verses 4 through 7, we see this passage come together as we see this strong storm, right? God throws this strong storm at the people, and then we see the scared shipmates, right? They're scared and fearful of what this means. They even begin to throw things overboard. Seasoned men, fearful, calling out to their gods. And then what do we find? A snoring prophet. There he is, down in the hull of the ship, snoring away. Strong storm, scared sailors, and then a snoring prophet. Can you believe it? Here's a man who's down in the hull of the ship, and he's asleep. He's run from the plan of God. It's a worn him out, but he is in the sweet oblivion of his sleep. And the captain comes to him, and what does the captain say? I think it's one of the, there are many striking ironies in the book of Jonah, but one of the first is this. Notice who comes to the man of God to speak the word of God. An unbeliever. What is it we see in verses 6 and 7? What do we see the captain come and do? What are you doing, you sleeper? Get up! As a matter of fact, he says it this way. Arise! Have you heard that word in the text already once? What did God say to Jonah? Arise! Interestingly, and we'll study this a little more next time, the irony of the text is that God ends up saving the very people that Jonah has no intent to save. Who gets saved in this debacle? The sailors themselves. While he plunges under and God saves him under the water, God's saving those on top of the water, on the ship. But still we see this man running from the plan of God, running out on God. I can get away. The truth is, we can never get away. This word here, hurl, what does God do? God hurls a great storm at the ship. How do I explain that? Well, think of it this way. How'd you like to stand up against the rocket in the Astrodome? And you're crowding the plate with a wiffle ball bat, and he comes down the pike with a 100-mile-an-hour fastball. You think you got any chance of knocking that out of the infield? Not a chance. Here it is, God, the text, I think hurl, the ESV gets it well here. God hurls a great storm at that ship to the point that it is about to come apart. So what do the men do? They begin to hurl the cargo. And then we see later as it is confronted in the light, it was probably like flipping dice. Probably without numbers, more like colors. And the color landed, they would assign the color to each sailor. And they keep wondering why, there are 11 of us. And it keeps coming up number 12 or color 12 here. Why is that? Well, because it's Jonah. Jonah's the one who's caused this storm. And Jonah knows exactly what will stop the storm. What is it? In verse 10, hurl me into the waters, right? Actually, verse 12. And they don't want to do it, but finally they do. They hurl him into the sea. And then mysteries of mysteries. The waters go calm. And what I want you to see here is this idea is that whenever we want to get wayward from God, it seems like the options are always there. There seems to be little obstacle. C.H. Spurgeon tells a story one time of a friend he had when he was a schoolboy. The boy had quite a temper. And he would get angry, and every time he would get angry, he would pick something up and he would throw it at whoever he was angry at. Spurgeon said of his friend, he said, "It didn't surprise me that as a boy he got angry. And it didn't even surprise me as a boy when he got angry he threw something. But what surprised me is every time he got angry and threw something, there was always something there to be thrown." A lot of times the options and the opportunities of life really are tests in our lives. And so we need to be reminded that as we seek the Lord, we need His presence. We need His plan. We need His proclamation, His word to direct us so that we will follow Him aright. But there we see a man on the run. And I am concerned at times that we are on a run as well. And so what does this text mean for us? How do we apply it to our hearts? Well, let me take a few stabs at it in bringing God's truth to us this morning. What should we know about God's Word? Well, first, by way of application, know this. God will never let you out of His sight. depending on where you sit in relationship to God, whether you're resting in Him or on the run this morning, you will find that that is either the greatest comfort or the greatest terror you could hear this morning. But you never get outside the sight of God. You're never outside of His reach, whether you're in your home or in the hull of a ship or whether you flee to a distant land. You never get beyond God's sight. Well, why do we run? If God is always there, why do we run? It's because sin makes us exceedingly short-sighted. But what I want you to see is that the text becomes a corrective for our vision this morning. Do you understand that running from God always brings misery? And that's why we are to flee to Him. But secondly, I want you to see, not only is God omnipresent and omniscient, He always sees and He has the strength to draw us back in, that which can be a great comfort for our soul. Secondly, I want you to see that there are no coincidences in the Christian life. God is always at work. As a matter of fact, I would say to you, God is always at work in your life. And the way God desires to work in your life is through His Word. He intends to work through His Word. We live in a community, in a society, in a world, in an age that's very experience driven. We would rather get from point A to point B by where our experiences lead us. Read the story of a guy this week who was deciding where he was to go in life. Maybe God was calling him to the mission field, and so he was driving around Washington, D.C., and all of a sudden, his car ran out of gas in front of the Nigerian embassy. He decided that meant God wanted him to go to Nigeria. The writer said, well, I hate to see what it would mean if he was on a date with a girl and they ran out of gas. Would that have meant that God wanted him to marry her? You know, there's no coincidences in life, but every event of life must be measured by the Word of God. And we need to see that. That's what I think the prophet missed, and what we often miss, is that the experience as an instructor of life must be matched with the Word of God. Isn't that what the psalmist says in 119, 105? Lord, Your Word is a lamp unto my feet. You know, the lamp that's mentioned there, that word, we want a lamp that will shine out, right? We'd like a lighthouse, Lord. Give me a lighthouse that'll show me every bend and turn in the road and way. But the lamp that's meant there in Psalm 119, 105 was actually, it had just enough oil in it to light your path for three or four steps at a time. I promise you this. If you're seeking God's direction, sometimes it's hard. But God will always give you enough light for the next step. Seek Him. Seek Him. You know, we struggle with that, don't we, right? Decisions are hard for us. We want guidance and it's hard to find. You know, school choice. What school should I choose for my kids? Should I go homeschool or public school or private school or Christian school? What do I do? You know, you get to college. Well, that one's easy around here, right? There's only one school to choose around here for that. But, you know, after that, you get out into the career world. Where do I go? What job do I take? I need guidance for that. You know, every entry-level job wants 5 years of experience. How do I get 5 years of experience to get the entry-level job? And then once you've been at a job for 5 years, how do I know that this is where I'm supposed to stay? Where should I go? You know, or maybe your decisions are based on living more of a missional style lifestyle. You know, one where you can be sacrificial and give and go and do what the Lord wants. How much do I keep for me? How much do I give for others? Maybe you've made all those decisions in life and they seem pretty easy. And then what comes? The care of an aging parent. What do I do with my parents when life gets hard? You know, there may be some challenges in discerning and understanding God's will there. But I promise you this, because I think God's Word promises this. God will always give you enough light through His Word. Measure the experiences, the situations, the hardships of your life through God's Word. He'll give you enough light for the next step. Seek godly biblical advice. But know that God, in this life, there are no coincidences. In this life, God is at work, and that should be a great comfort for us. We should choose according to the principles of His Word and follow that. Because I want you to see this, that while Christianity is all-consuming, it's not light and it's not breezy, while sometimes it's hard, it's not always easy, that Christianity is an all-weather faith. It's there in every season of life, in the good and the bad and the triumphs and the trials. God is there, and He is there with you. It's an all-weather faith for our need. God will never let you out of His sight. There are no coincidences in the Christian life. Thirdly, I would call you to this, that you must seek God's will willingly. Notice this is exactly what Jonah did not do, right? How come we don't choose God's will? Well, I think there are a number of reasons. Sometimes it's ignorance, isn't it? Sometimes we don't choose God's will willingly because of ignorance. We don't know what we need to know to do the right thing. Now, I think that's rare, and I want you to know that God's made it readily accessible and available in His Word. Everything we need for life and practice, His Word is sufficient for that. So the way to overcome the ignorance of our heart and life is to study ourselves, to show ourselves approved, to understand the Word of God for the life He's given us. Sometimes it's a forgetfulness. We've known and we make an error and we just have forgotten. We have to rest in God to redeem us from our own forgetfulness. I think often it's this. We just want to sidestep the will of God, don't we? That's called self-deception. And I want to tell you this, unbelievers and believers alike, I think in our day, this is what we're good at, the two-step shuffle when it comes to God's will. We sidestep it, right? We are no better at deceiving anybody than ourselves. As a matter of fact, I think the act of sin begins with this. The first step of sin almost always is self-deception. It's not that bad. I won't get caught. It won't have many consequences. And yet we see Jonah's sin, it had lots of consequences, right? The skeptics, when I look at this passage with them, they always want to know, well, if this was against Jonah, what about all those other people that it affected? Well, I usually show them what God did with the other people. God is able to use the circumstances in your life to others' betterment. He's able to work in many lives through the same circumstance in wonderful ways. But sometimes, finally, we're like Jonah, aren't we? The real issue is rebellion. Rebellion of the heart. And what do we need to see and pursue God's will willingly? We need to take our eyes off of whatever seems beautiful to us at the moment. Whatever seems bigger and better at the moment. We need to place them on Christ until He is more beautiful. Until He is better than all the other things. You see, how do you get away from loves that are counter to what Christ calls? You need a new affection of the heart. A new love. The beauty of love of Christ. It's the affections of the heart. You know, the idolatries of the world are always vying for the objections of heart. You know, Pride and Prejudice is more than a good novel. Pride and Prejudice is the very struggle that we often have in following the will of God. It needed to be confronted in Jonah, and sometimes it needs to be confronted in us. But God is gracious enough to do that, to bring us to a place where we can understand Him. And so we need to be seeking a bigger and more believable view of the Savior. And so I would ask you, how do you organize your life? When I struggle with sin, it's because I've usually organized it in order of me things rather than Him. But God calls us to organize our love around Him. It's how we run. But where do we end? Where do we end? I think the text begins to show us in this passage, as God has found Jonah out, where do we end? We end with this knowledge that God is persistent in saving us from ourselves. Beloved, we're fickle. Oftentimes our heart is fickle, but God never is. You need to see grace this morning. Know that God is never fickle in His dealing with you. God pursues us. God sees us. God has loved us. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horsemen and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together again, right? There was no solution for his predicament. But we need to not be in the place of Humpty Dumpty. God has a solution for our predicament. He has a solution for our running. You know, this is the truth of the text. God's way does not always seem good, but it's always right. If I was to put this text into one sentence, God's way may not always seem good, but it's always right. And He has provided a
a way for our hearts to rest in Him. Because Christ has made the way that we can have communion and relationship. When you can't see His hand, trust the voice of the Lord. Was a father, his house had caught on fire, and the family all had gotten outside except for a 5-year-old son who was in the second story. As everyone was outside, the father knew that he probably couldn't get back into the house to get the son. And as the son stood at the window, he said to the son, "Jump, son, jump, I will catch you." 5-year-old said, "But Dad, I don't know how to jump. I can't see you." And the father said, "Jump. Trust my voice. Jump." The boy jumped. The father caught. Our Heavenly Father is always there to meet our need. We must follow His voice, even when we do not see His hand. God is gracious to meet our need. Beloved, run no more, but trust in Him. Please pray with me. Holy Father, we pray that You would open our eyes to the value of Your plan and Your presence and Your proclaimed Word, that You would heed us to follow it, that You would help us to seek it, that You would call us to live by it for our good and Your glory. Work in our hearts, we pray, that we might see Christ most beautiful and most believable and always to be followed. For we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.